Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that we can gather together and worship you. And as we come now to your word, would you speak to us by the power of your Spirit? Teach us and guide us into truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you fed up? Are you frustrated at all with your spiritual walk? Do you feel stagnant or stalled? Are there sins that haunt you even as a believer? Do you wish things were different? Do you wish you were different? Now, that can be a sign of maturity. I think if we have come to the place where we hate our own sin more than we hate the sins of those that we so easily see in those around us, that's a good thing that we hate our own. But what do we do then? What's the way out of this spiritual malaise that many of us find ourselves in? Is there a secret that we're missing? Now, I'm not usually one to tell you that there's some kind of secret key to unlock a solution. However, in this case, there might just be a secret. A secret that has been right in front of our noses. The Bible calls it walking by the Spirit, or walking according to the Spirit, which is essentially letting the Holy Spirit lead us in our daily lives, in our actions, our ambitions, our attitudes, our beliefs, our conversations, our desires. Last Sunday, we considered how the Holy Spirit is our helper, but he's far more than just that. Scripture also talks about him as our leader, that we are to be led by him as he instructs us and commands us in the way that we should live, but also as he gently takes us by the hand and leads us, showing us the way. Now, we're taking a short breather from the book of Deuteronomy, as you may know, the next few weeks until after Easter, to talk about the Holy Spirit, who happens to represent one of the most significant differences between the old covenant under the law and the new covenant under Christ, as the God who has always been over his people has now come to take up residence inside of us. Today I'll have you open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, though we'll also be looking over at Romans 8 as well. Two great passages. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul is proclaiming that the Christians are no longer under the law of Moses, because Christ has fulfilled the law by keeping it perfectly, and he's paid our penalty for not doing so. Now, obedience to the Lord today is just as important as ever, but the Jewish law has been fulfilled. Look what Paul says, starting in verse 13 of chapter 5. He says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So, our goal now should be to use our freedom from the law to serve one another in love. In Romans 8, he says that this freedom we have comes through the Holy Spirit. Look what it says. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now that's really important, okay? As we walk by the Spirit, we actually fulfill the law's requirements, because Christ condemns sin itself through his death and resurrection. So really we see that the gospel is foundational, but you also see what the outcome of the gospel should be. The outcome should be us walking by the Spirit. But as you know, the reality in our lives is that they don't often reflect this, or don't always reflect this. We sometimes do use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And Paul warns there in Galatians 5 that if we're not careful, we can bite, devour, and consume one another. So, given our tendencies, Paul makes walking by the Spirit basically a command. Look at verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So not only is it a command, it's also apparently the solution to our problem. Inasmuch as we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the flesh. So, your apathy, your indwelling sins, your bad attitudes, your addictions, these can all be defeated if we walk by the Spirit. What we're going to see here is a first major way that the Spirit leads us as our leader, and that's this: the Holy Spirit leads us to fight and crucify our sinful flesh. And the Spirit leads us to fight our sin, to crucify our sinful flesh. Again, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." When Paul talks about the flesh there, he's referring to our natural, sinful human nature. So if you are a Christian, the flesh refers to who you were before Jesus saved you. Okay, the desires of the flesh would be the sinful things that we desired pre-Jesus. The self-absorbed, self-focused, self-idolatrous things that we naturally pursue. When we're saved, though, we make an about face and we start pursuing completely different things. Look what it says in verse 17. Different desires, even. It says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Throughout this past winter, I have been trying to stay in shape by running on a treadmill. And whatever speed I set the treadmill at, it keeps me going at that speed and in one direction, right? It can't go anywhere else. It's going that way. Imagine if that is like our focus on our sinful fleshly desires, the things that we naturally want to do before we're saved. But once we're saved, once we have the Holy Spirit, it's like we switch treadmills. Okay, and we're now on one going the other way, completely opposite desires, walking that way. And imagine that these treadmills were placed side by side, but going those opposite ways. Now, we might revert at times to walking by the flesh, pursuing our own self-fulfillment. Or we can keep walking by the Spirit, pursuing the things of God. What we cannot do is walk on both at the same time. Without getting ripped apart, right? Verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Francis Chan says, "In any given moment, it is impossible to live in the power of the Spirit and sin at the same time. Sin is wholly opposed to everything that is of the Spirit. They are mutually exclusive and totally contrary to each other. This does not mean that if you sin, you don't have the Holy Spirit or aren't a follower of Christ. It does mean that when you are sinning, you are not simultaneously submitted to the authority and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is still present, but you are most likely suppressing or ignoring his counsel. The hopeful part in all of this is that even when we do ignore the Spirit and sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. Though at times we sin, we are not ruled and enslaved by sin as we once were." So, as you might feel stuck, right, in some sinful cycle in your life, maybe that's anger, or gossip or laziness, pornography. And at this point, maybe you've even resigned yourself to just things never changing. Because you imagine that the Spirit isn't active or able to transform your heart. But we have to recognize, walking by the Spirit does require action on our part. We're to walk, okay? I like how James Montgomery Boyce puts it. He says, naturally, the flesh is to become increasingly subdued as the Christian learns to, by grace to walk in the Spirit. But it is never eliminated. So the Christian is never released from the necessity of consciously choosing to go in God's way. There is no escape from the need to depend on God's grace. Do you see the balance there? Right? That we always need to choose to go in God's way, and at the same time, we always need to depend on God's grace for when we don't. And some might imagine that since Paul is really advocating this really active, godly life, that he's reverting to a new, legalistic, burdensome way of life. Right? But no. It says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, it's by insisting on Spirit-led living, he's not putting people back under a law. It's an entirely new way of life. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Being led by the Spirit is the same thing as walking by the Spirit. They're synonymous here. But it adds to the picture, right? He's our leader. We're to be not just walking by the Spirit in his power, but we're to be walking with the Spirit, following after him. If we don't follow his leading in our lives, then the natural result looks something like this. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not an exhaustive list as he tacks on that, and things like these at the end. Anything else too. But Paul says these sinful behaviors are self-evident. They're proof positive that someone isn't being led by the Spirit. After all, the Holy Spirit cannot ever lead us into sin. And Paul ends verse 21 with that eye-popping warning. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The stakes are high. Now, that you may be worried there, is there are clearly sins on that list that you and I have done. Right? You might think, well, I've definitely had a fit of anger or two this week. Or I've been envious of someone else's job, or paycheck, or love life, or new toy. Or I've had some strife with my family recently, or with another church member recently. Or I struggle with those impure thoughts. So, does this mean that we're all doomed? The answer is wonderfully no. First, those who do such things, as it says there, it refers to those who unrepentantly do so. And so if you consistently, unapologetically engage in these sinful behaviors, examine yourself for sure. See if you're in the faith. But there's a similar list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6. With a similar warning. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But don't miss it. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Even here in Galatians, Paul gives this solemn warning, implying that we may still stumble into these things. But he's still speaking to Christians, implying that this is not who believers are anymore. If you don't believe me, look ahead to verse 24. And he says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We're not this anymore. This already happened. Okay? If by faith you follow Jesus with your life, you belong to him. And if you belong to Jesus, it means you've already crucified your sinful flesh. Past tense. So your old self died with Christ on the cross. It's a zombie of an enemy now. Right? It can still harass you. Your sinful desires can harass you. They can bring some harm to you, but they're dead. Okay? They do not hold the same power that they did before. The battle is won. So, that means that there is always hope for us defeating the sins that remain in our lives. There's always hope. Jesus was crucified, taking all our sins on his back so as to kill the power that sin held over us. And if you do not belong to Jesus yet, you are essentially still a slave to your passions and your desires, the desires of the flesh. And living for yourself will only lead to self-destruction, exclusion from God's kingdom. But if you want that, if you want to belong to Jesus, to his kingdom, you can today by faith. By faith, which involves two things: believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and resolutely turning away from your sin. If the Spirit is drawing you to faith, don't wait on that. Crucify your old self. Find new life in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. Neither am I saying that living this out consistently will be easy. I mean, crucifixion is not exactly a beautiful, appealing picture. It's death. Francis Chan says, "God's gift of the Holy Spirit is really not for our own pleasure or purposes. The Spirit is meant to lead us toward holiness. The new path of walking with the Spirit will undoubtedly have its share of twists and turns. At forks in the trail, you will at times choose to follow the desires of your flesh, even though you left that path long ago. The way of the Spirit is not a gentle downhill grade. Often walking with the Spirit is an uphill trudge through all sorts of distractions and difficulties. But while the path is winding and difficult, you are constantly moving in a particular direction, and that direction is set by the leading of the Spirit." I love a GIF, or a GIF, however you want to say it. I saw online a while ago of an older guy who has an adventurous escalator ride. I'm just going to show it to you, actually. Let's see if it works. There you go. Anyway, someone posted this with the comment, "This is how sanctification works." So true. The Spirit is constantly moving us upward, but it isn't always pretty. So what does all this mean for us? The Holy Spirit leads us to fight and crucify our sinful flesh. How do we let the Spirit lead us there? Here's how. Let him lead you to repentance. Let him lead you to repentance. Contrary to popular belief, repentance is not a one-time act. As Boyce says, it should be evident that the warfare between the flesh and the spirit is both intense and unremitting. When believers came to Christ, they repented fully of the works of the flesh and indeed turned their backs on them forever. This act they must sustain and lead you to repentance. So this means, let's say that you notice that you're yourself getting really angry. The Spirit can help you fight. No, the Spirit will not help you fight whoever you're angry with. He can help you fight the anger. Okay, you can pray right then, at that moment, asking God to help you. Even the fact that you notice the sin is evidence that the Spirit is working to lead you there. And then, if you end up sinning in your anger anyway, He helps by convicting you of the sin. You know those twinges of guilt? Oh, I shouldn't be doing this. Spirit. Right? You then have the choice to either follow His lead or not. You can be quick to confess your sin, to ask for forgiveness, to make things right, or we can ignore His lead, holding on to our pride and refusing to crucify the flesh. The same thing goes with lust. And the Spirit prompts you, shouldn't be thinking this way. Will we follow His lead, or will we gratify the flesh? Same thing with sexual immorality. Right? Whenever we fall into these sins and we're convicted, what do? How quickly do we repent? Do you confess? How do you kill the sin? How do you cut it out of your life? Same thing with jealousy. Envy. Right? When you fight with others, dissension. Believer, you are not helpless or powerless to resist. God lives inside of you. Just think about that. The only question is whether we will submit to His leadership or hold on to our own. Paul makes much the same point in Romans 8. You can flip over there if you like, Romans 8. We read the first few verses earlier. We'll start here in verse 4. So in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that might seem scary, but it shouldn't be. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So believers aren't of the flesh anymore. It's already done. It's guaranteed. But then, notice especially how this means we should live. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are to put to death the sinful deeds of our body. To fight. By the power of the Spirit, it's warfare. Are we willing to do the hard work of repentance? Because it is hard work. It is hard to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, admit our wrongs. It's often hard to identify the root causes that lead to these sins so we can address them at the root. It's often hard to figure out good tactics to fight certain sins. And it can be really hard to crucify the flesh's desires, especially if they're things we really want to do. These things can take prayer, study, deep thought, counsel, time. But the Spirit is already attempting to lead us if we are willing to put in the work. The good news is that, as we saw last week, we got a helper standing ready to help whenever we call upon him. It continues in Romans 8. Says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So just in that, that's a sermon unto itself. But by the Spirit, we're God's sons and daughters and heirs. By the Spirit, we have this constant access to God. And by the Spirit, we are reassured of God's love and thus need not fear. Call out to him anytime. So the Spirit leads us to fight and to kill sin, to repent. Might be hard, but it's good news. It's good news. In Galatians 5, Paul doesn't end there. Doesn't stop with this list of sins and warning about damnation. He says, these things all come from the flesh, but then he gives what comes from the Spirit. So in contrast to this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can see here the other side of the Spirit's leadership. Okay, so not the bad things that he leads us from, but the good things he leads us to. Okay, the Holy Spirit leads us to produce righteous character. The Holy Spirit leads us to produce righteous character. The fruit of the Spirit. Our neighbor has a crabapple tree that sits right across the street from our house. And in about a month's time, should be in brilliant bloom, about 1,000 little white flowers on it everywhere. Most of those flowers will eventually turn into crab apples, hundreds of little fruit, perfect for birds to eat or kids to throw at each other. But imagine if I tried to get that tree to not produce fruit. It's impossible, right? The only way I could stop it from producing fruit is to kill it. See, fruit on a tree or a plant is the natural result of being alive. J.D. Greer explains it this way. When the Spirit is alive in us, his fruit will grow naturally in our hearts. The deeper we go into the gospel, the larger the Spirit's presence in our heart. And the larger his presence, the more his fruit begins to abound in our lives. So when we soak ourselves in God's word, letting the Spirit speak to us and teach us there, when we're aware of the Spirit's constant presence in our lives, when we respond to the Spirit's conviction with repentance, in other words, when we're led by the Spirit, these fruit will naturally bloom in us. Love. Love. Our desire for and affection for the Lord will continually grow, and that will spill over in the love we show to our friends and our neighbors, even our enemies. Joy. Joy. Who assumed following the Spirit would be joyless drudgery? False, right? He'll actually produce joy in us. Contentment, gratitude in every circumstance. Peace. You can have peace with God. Peace with others. Internal peace. Patience. Patience, that's the inner strength to put up with difficult people or difficult seasons, to endure. Kindness. Being considerate, sympathetic, friendly, looking out for those in need. Goodness. God is good. Therefore, if we have God's Spirit living inside of us, we will begin to resemble Him. Faithfulness. Faithfully walking with God and also just being reliable and trustworthy with others. Gentleness. Now, that's not weakness. That's controlled strength. The opposite of being rage-filled or violent, those are actually weaknesses. Controlling ourselves. Speaking of which, self-control. Now, if you think about it, controlling oneself would go a long way to addressing all those sins in verse 19 to 21. Against such things there is no law. There's no law that forbids them to do them. It's actually to fulfill the law. But if you're a Christian, I want you to think through this list. Because your first reaction might be to think, how do I measure up? But I think our first reaction should actually be, these things are to be mine? Because while some fruit may grow quickly and others very slowly, the fruit of the Spirit is guaranteed to all people who have the Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed. Kevin DeYoung says, though we must make effort in our growth in godliness, the Spirit empowers through and through. The Bible is not a cheap infomercial telling us to change and then serving as an enthusiastic cheerleader. You can do it. We have already been changed. We are already new creations in Christ and have a new strength at work in our inner being, producing gospel fruit in us by the Spirit. Of course, there is still a fight within us, but with the Spirit, there can be genuine progress and victory. So this list should not be intimidating. Challenging, sure, but mostly encouraging. If the Spirit is in you, these things are gradually growing in you, believe it or not. They are growing. You may still think, what if I don't see these things in me? If I don't see any fruit? Well, first, some of you may need to ask, have I truly been saved and indwelt by the Spirit? I really do not want to cast doubt on anyone's legitimate faith in salvation, but neither do I want to give you false assurance that you are saved if you might not be. If there is seriously no fruit in your life, ask the question. But don't just worry about whether or not you're saved. Repent and believe the gospel today. Second thing I want to say is that there will be seasons, even for believers, that we stagnate or we stumble or even go backwards. Remember the escalator, okay? Doesn't mean we're not saved. But the solution to getting back on track is likely the same. There are probably some sins that have gotten us into this funk, and we've lost our wonder at the gospel, or we take it for granted. So repent and believe the gospel today. One thing to keep in mind there is that there are often difficult seasons in life, and in the middle of those, it can feel like we're digressing. But the reality is that those seasons usually are exposing things in our hearts and lives that have always been there. Right? God uses those hard times to expose them and often do some work in us. So don't be discouraged if God is working on you. Thirdly, I'd bet that some of us are growing and we just don't notice it. Maybe the fruit is growing imperceptibly slow. It does sometimes. Maybe we're just inobservant and we don't notice how far we've come. Or maybe we're just overly hard on ourselves and we only notice the bad. In this situation, maybe you need to repent, maybe you don't. But you do need to believe the gospel. See who you are in Christ. That you are accepted, that you are forgiven, that you are adopted, that you are freed, that you are beloved. Jared Wilson says, by faith in the Spirit, in the Son's work, you stand before God now totally justified, totally qualified, and totally energized to walk by the Spirit of truth given to you through the gospel. That's good news. We may wonder, well, do all these fruit just grow naturally, or do we have a part to play in it? The answer is yes. The Spirit grows these in every believer automatically. Okay, we cannot grow them on our own. We cannot just muster them up. But I think that we can help create good growing conditions for the Spirit to use. Chan describes this well. He says, I cannot simply muster up more love. I can't manufacture patience by just gritting my teeth and determining to be more patient. We are not strong or good enough, and it doesn't work that way. None of us can do goodness on our own, much less all the other fruit of the Spirit. But despite our inability to change ourselves in this way, to simply become more peaceful or joyful, we expend a great deal of effort trying. We focus on what God wants us to do and forget the kind of people He wants us to be. Instead of mustering up more willpower, let's focus our energies and time on asking for help from the one who has the power to change us. Let's take the time to ask God to put the fruit of His Spirit into our lives, and let's spend time with the one we want to be more like. So you see what helps? Prayer, right? Declaring our dependence on God, and communion, right? The spending of time with the one we want to grow to be more like. It's fixating ourselves on some of the ordinary means of grace. There's power there. And don't misunderstand. These are not silver bullets for producing these fruit. These are just things that till the ground so the Spirit can grow the good fruit. I hope this is all encouraging to you. The secret to a fruitful life already lives inside of us. He grows the fruit in us. We get the privilege to just go along with what He's doing. But I hope you're also challenged, because having the Spirit is not only a privilege, it's a high calling. We've been given a salvation. We're promised a sanctification. It's too great to describe. So may we never squander the gifts we've been given. Paul concludes in Galatians 5 this way. In verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'll give you one quick final point here. Though really, it's just a summary of the first two points. The Holy Spirit leads us to actively follow in His steps. The Spirit leads us to actively follow His steps. If we live by the Spirit, that's talking about being saved by the Spirit. Okay, having new life in Him. Live by the Spirit. If we're saved, then let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So this is a clear second step. Okay, so even though believers have the Spirit, we cannot lose the Spirit. We have the choice of whether or not to keep in step with Him. Earlier this week, my wife was trying to teach a couple of our boys some body control, some focus. So she was having them stomp and clap to a certain rhythm around the house. And how she was doing this, she was marching herself, showing them how to do it. And they were supposed to follow her, to copy her movements, to really keep in step with her. There's another picture. You might picture dancing with a partner. Okay, following specific steps and moves, or being maybe in a marching band, marching to the same beat, the specific beat from a drum major. Okay, keeping in step. It's a great picture for what it means to be led by the Spirit. It says that there's a leader that we're to follow. And it says that this leader will give us a rhythm or a beat or a pattern to follow. We don't need to guess. We don't need to make the steps up ourselves. We just need to follow His lead. So the question is, are you following Him? Are you following Him, or are you seeking to do life on your own power? That could very well be why you may feel like your spiritual walk is flailing. Are you tilling the soil through deliberate prayer, asking the Spirit to lead you? Are you working the ground of your heart through repentance, coming clean? Are you ready and open to take opportunities that the Spirit may bring across your path? Conversation He may want you to have. Someone He wants you to encourage. Do you listen for His lead in managing your schedule, your budget? Do you rely on His strength for when those around you are difficult to love? Is prayer your go-to response when you're approaching your wit's end? Every day has just countless opportunities for us to be aware of and sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And as we seek to live this out, we can look to someone who's gone before us. See, no one exemplified being led by the Spirit better than Jesus. In fact, outside of the two passages we read today, the only other times in all of Scripture that the words "led by the Spirit" occur are when Jesus was led by the Spirit. You wouldn't think He needed to be led by the Spirit, right? He could have done it all on His own. So what does it tell us when the Son of God actively relied on the Spirit's power throughout His life? How much more do we need it? But not only did we see Jesus rely on the Spirit's power on countless occasions, we also see the fruit of the Spirit most bountifully grown in Him. No one else was more loving or truly joyful, had more peace. Boy, did He ever have a lot of patience. Who else was kinder than our Savior? No one was more good or perfectly faithful. He personified gentleness. He had exquisite self-control. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. And if we truly do that, I believe we will certainly keep in step with his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you fix our eyes on your Son today? May we be so awed and amazed by him, we can't help but love him and follow him. Would you convict us where we've gone astray? Lead us back in your kindness to repentance. Empower us to produce these fruit in our lives through your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.